Hey, good morning, CCV. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. In my former life, my title was Professor Moore, and I think, honestly, this is an upgrade for me. But my favorite title is Dad, because two people get to call me that. Well, I don't know. I have another favorite title, too. There's five miniature human beings that call me Papa. Isn't that sweet? You want to know what my wife calls me? Yeah, that's not going to happen. I got a few friends that just call me Doc, which I find kind of endearing but respectful at the same time. Of course, I never thought of this. They might be referring to one of the seven dwarfs. That could be a problem. But the reason I'm thinking about all these titles is because of this message. In our series on the timeless Ten Commandments, we've come to number three. You know what it is? Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And names just matter. I mean, can you imagine if my kids stopped calling me Dad and started calling me Mark? That would be weird for me. Or if my grandkids called me Pastor Mark, that'd be weird for everybody. If my wife called me Professor, like, you know that my evening will not end well. Or if my colleagues started calling me Papa, not cool. Don't do it. This is, names matter, and God's name matters, which is why it leads to one of the top 10 sins. Now, last weekend, my brother flew into town. We played a round of golf together, but it's just two of us, so they paired us with a couple of guys that I didn't know who they were. They didn't know who I was. I can tell you, thinking through the sermon on using the Lord's name in vain, 18 holes of golf, I got plenty of illustrative material. But I'm not really sure that those guys were using the Lord's name in vain. Were they cussing? Yeah. Were they using, like, God as an exclamation point? Sure. But I'm not sure that that's what this command is really talking about. But I'm wondering if it has less to do with cussing and more to do with name dropping. You know, using the name of someone else for your own advantage. And we all know somebody does that. In fact, and we don't like them because they remind us of the guy in this video.
Jake, new man on the job. How you doing?
Hey, Doug, what's up?
Not much, man. Hey, have you heard of Jerry around here?
Jerry, the executive VP of the company?
That's the one. He's the big boss, man. Anyway, man, he said he's gonna need your stapler.
He needs my stapler.
This is the one.
That's what Jerry said?
It was Jerry.
Okay.
Hey, man.
Hey, Doug, what's up?
Hey, I was talking to Jerry earlier, and he said he needs you to take care of these reports this week.
He needs me to take care of these reports.
That's what Jerry said, man.
Well, alrighty then.
Sorry, Jake. Jerry's gonna need these right away, man.
So I'm just gonna jump in and go to work on that for Jerry.
Yeah, I'll be right with you.
Jerry's coffee, right?
Thanks, appreciate it.
Jerry said. Oh, Jerry said. Thank you, sir. New guy. Gonna need those car keys, man. Jerry said so.
You know what? That's funny. I just talked to Jerry.
You did what?
Doug, in my office now.
You know him, don't you? When someone uses someone else's name for their own personal advantage, that's a problem. And the higher the name, the bigger the problem, which is why when we use God's name to manipulate others for our advantage, it's a bigger problem than we probably think of. So let's look at the actual words of this third command. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I want to highlight three words from this sentence to help us understand the importance of name dropping as opposed to just cussing. The word take, the word Lord, and the word guiltless. This word guiltless introduces us to the importance of this third command. Like, God is not going to let it go if someone abuses his name for their own purposes. You know, true story, there's a woman in North Carolina, Marietta County, and she and her live-in lover got in an argument, and he got mad, so he started using the Lord's name in vain. And she said, you better stop that. You know, starts quoting things like, the Lord won't hold you guiltless. You know, God doesn't say that about stealing. He doesn't say it about theft. He doesn't even say it about murder. He says it about using the Lord's name in vain. So in a sense, she was right. And of course, it didn't really convince her lover to stop using the Lord's name that way. And so he just keeps letting it fly. And she goes, there's going to be consequences. And he lets it fly. And she goes and gets a shotgun and pulls the trigger and murders her common-law husband. Now, you're smart people. Let me ask you this. Which is worse, cussing or murder? Now, I get the whole deal where all sins have consequences. They separate us from God. But even you know that this is, there's different consequences for different sins. Some are worse than others. God knows that too, which is why he highlights this sin as above even other sins of the Ten Commandments. Do you really think cussing rises to that level? Now, I'm not pro-cussing. I mean, some people are going to walk out going, man, that was a blankety-blank great sermon because I can just say whatever I want. No. No, this is not a free pass for a foul mouth. Look, if you're standing in a circle with a bunch of, like, rough characters and they're just letting it rip left and right and a kid walks in, someone is bound to say, hey, stop it, not in front of the children. Because everybody knows that vile language is not the kind of character you want to impose on innocent children. And we realize if it's not great for the kids, it's probably not best for us either. So no, this is not a promotion for foul language. All I'm saying is that cussing hardly seems to rise to the level of one of the top 10 commands, especially one that says God's not going to let this go. That Jesus himself had his own version of the third commandment. He said in Matthew chapter 12, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. On judgment day, we will have to defend ourselves before God for the careless words we speak. Not primarily cussing, but in fact words that do damage to other people. The Bible has a lot of talk about talk. So what makes bad talk bad talk? It's not just that it's foul language. It is that it hurts other people. So every parent, you know about Ephesians chapter 4 and the importance of this. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So moms, dads, if you have more than one child, let me ask you, would you rather your child say a dirty word or your child criticize a sibling? See, if a child says a bad word, it makes them look bad. But when they slander their siblings, it makes the siblings feel bad. And that's a more important issue with your tongue. Or if you're a coach, you know about Philippians 4. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, if you're a coach, which is worse, a player who cusses or a player who complains? Because if you cuss, it makes you look bad. If you complain, it makes the whole team play badly. That's more important. So let me ask you, if you were God, just to clarify, you're not. But if you were God, would you rather have people cuss or have people slander? See, some sins have greater consequences than others. And so this is a simple rule. We can apply this to ourselves. Cussing demeans you. Slander damages others. And so if you would apply this to yourself, why wouldn't God apply it to himself? And what God is interested is not just how these words affect you personally, how they make you look, but how they make other people look, how they make other people feel and behave. Last weekend when I was playing and golf with these guys, a strange thought struck me. And you might think this is odd, but this is kind of the way my mind works sometimes. Their cussing, using the Lord's name as an exclamation point, was in a way a backhanded compliment to God. What do I mean? Well, 18 holes of golf, not once did he ask Buddha to damn anything. It was God. I don't care how bad his slice was, he never once said, Hare Krishna. Because he doesn't think that highly of Buddha or Krishna. There's a reason he used Jesus Christ and not Joseph Smith. Because the purpose of foul language is to create shock. So you use the highest possible name in the lowest possible way. And that's why I say, even when people use God, Jesus, and Christ, they are admitting, whether they want to or not, that they are the highest possible names that they could use in the foulest possible way. Which leads me to the second word of the sentence in this command. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I want to talk about Lord and what that means. We're first introduced to the name of God in a burning bush and a barefoot Moses. God says, Moses, I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, Moses knows. Pharaoh's going to ask, on whose authority? So Moses said, God, who shall I say sent me? And God, for the very first time, gave his personal name. You tell him that Yahweh sent you. Now, Yahweh means I am. I am what? Yes, I am. I am that I am, the ever-present one. And it's kind of a paradox, but Yahweh actually is a four-letter word. And the rabbis refused to speak it. It was so sacred, so holy, they would not pronounce Yahweh. Can you imagine a bunch of rabbis walking around ending a sentence with an explanation of, oh, Yahweh? No way. They're not going to do that. Why? Because it was so sacred. But because of the peculiarity of the Hebrew language, I am can be past, present, or future. You could translate it, I am who I have always been, or I am who I am, or I am who I will be, the ever-present one, the one who shall not be named. God is that sacred and holy. By the time you get to the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, this ever-present name of God shows up in a variety of different phrases. Maybe you're familiar with some of them. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the first and the one who was and is to come. But in Revelation, this is pretty cool. We're not just talking about Yahweh anymore, but also about his son, Jesus Christ. God, Jesus, and Christ are the names above every other name, sacred and holy. Now, the importance of the name of God, just like the importance of your name, is the same today as it has been in the Bible. It doesn't just mean the syllables that come out of your mouth. It actually means something far greater than that. So, for example, if I were to say to you, he has a good name, what does that mean? He has a good name. We're talking about your reputation, and that's what you want to protect. Or if I were to say to you, hey, I don't see your name on it, but what am I talking about? Ownership, which is why we sign documents with our name on it. And that's why companies often name the company after the founder, a JCPenney or a P.F. Chang or an E.F. Hutton. Those are companies based upon the name of the owner of the company. Make sense? Or if I were to say, in the name of the law, what does that mean? The name of the law is talking about the authority behind that name. So name is not just the syllable you say, it's the reputation, it's the power, it's the ownership. So how are we misusing God's name in a way that's so offensive that he says, I will not let this go. I will hold you accountable. On the day of judgment, you will answer for how you use my name. Well, that brings us to the third word in our sentence. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean to take the name of God? Literally, the word means to lift up. And anything of value, you naturally lift it up. You get a trophy. What do? Yeah, you lift it up. Or if you praise God, what are we doing? We are lifting up the name of God. And on every campus, we're finishing this weekend with a night of worship. You won't want to miss it. We're going to gather again on each of our campuses for an hour to lift up the name of God. You go to work on Monday morning if someone does a good job, and you praise them or you promote them in front of everybody. Look what so-and-so did. What are you doing? You are lifting them up. Question, what is wrong with lifting up the name of Yahweh? Nothing. What makes it wrong is when we lift his name up in vain. Vain means empty. So we take the name of God, and in the name of God is his authority, and we pour out God's authority, and we put our own authority in there, and then we lift it up, and we bolster our own authority using the name of God. That is a breach of the third commandment. Or we pour out God's ownership and we put our own stuff in there and we promote our own stuff or we get more stuff by using the name of God. That is a breach of the third commandment. Or we take the honor or the reputation of God and we empty it out. We put our own reputation in and we lift up God's name to build our reputation. Does that make sense? Okay, what does it look like? Well, there's a great illustration of this in Acts chapter 19. And the Apostle Paul has been founding a church in a city called Ephesus. It's going great. But across the way is a guy named Sceva. He's the Jewish high priest with seven sons. And they are exorcists going around the city, casting out demons, probably for pay. Good gig. And as they're casting out these different demons, they come across one particularly nasty demon who refuses to let go of his human prey. And nothing they try works. None of their incantations, none of their magic ceremonies, none of their incense, none of their oil, nothing works with this demon. So finally, these Jewish exorcists who are not followers of Jesus use Jesus' name to cast out the demon. And they say, I quote, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, you come out. You should have been there. The demon, like his eyes just lit up and he whips around and he stares them down. And here's what the demon said. Jesus, we know. Paul, we've heard about. But you, who are you? And what happens next is akin to a cage match. One demon against seven exorcists, and the demon just beat the bejeebers out of these guys. The Bible says he stripped them naked, beat them bloody, and sent them packing. You can imagine the headlines of the Ephesian Gazette the next morning. Seven bloody streakers running down the marble. It's just unbelievable. Now, from that day to this, there have been people using the name of God for their own purposes. And normally, it's insiders, not outsiders. So if you came here today and you're just a guest of someone and you wouldn't even consider yourself a Christian, or at least not yet, I got good news for you. Sit back, enjoy the show. I'm not talking to you. It's an interesting paradox of the third command. Those who say, oh yeah, I use the Lord's name in vain, probably aren't. And those who say, well, I would never, probably are. This is a sin of religious people who leverage the name of God to build their own reputation, their own ownership, and their own power. And probably the worst example ever of this is a 200-year period between 1095 and 1272, where nine different wars were waged in the name of God and Allah. We call it the Crusades. And in that 200-year period of history, 1.7 million people died Many Christians, many Muslims, some warriors, some civilians. It was a tragedy. And in fact, atheists all over the world will keep going back to the Crusades to justify their disbelief in the living God. It is one of the worst things that ever happened, the darkest days of church history. Now, to put this in perspective, 1.7 million over 200 years. Tragedy, yes. The worst tragedy ever, not by a long shot. In the last 100 years, if you take the total deaths under communism and fascism, you have 50 times the number of deaths. So why don't atheists point to communism and socialism as evils equal to the Crusades? Because they weren't waged in the name of God. See, when we as believers use God's name to promote our agenda that God would never approve of, it gives ammunition to unbelievers to reject God. And 1.7 million deaths, that's a tragedy, but that's not near the tragedy of hundreds of millions of people rejecting God because of the poor behavior of Christians. And I could give other illustrations of how slavery was justified with the Bible, or the Salem witch hunts, or David Koresh, or the KKK. There's lots of different examples that I could give. But I want to turn the corner and ask the question personally. How are we doing with the third command today? And I want to make a point of this. On each of our campuses, if any one of you are in the teaching profession, you're a teacher or you're an administrator of a school, whether it's college, high school, or below, just raise your hand. Let's see all the teachers in the room. Thank you for serving. We appreciate what you do. Hang on, just a couple more weeks, you'll survive the summer. But how do you feel? Here's my question for you who raised your hand. How do you feel about Tad Cummings? Do you remember the news story from a couple weeks ago? A 50-year-old teacher in Tennessee takes a 15-year-old girl to become his wife. He seduces her, he kidnaps her, they run from Tennessee clear out to California in hiding, they finally get caught. If I were a teacher, I would be livid that my profession was so demeaned by one individual, because now it's not just that girl who is abused. There will be millions of parents have less trust in the noble teachers caring for their children because of that one man. And that's what happens again and again and again when we as believers misuse the name of God. Let's be honest. How does this happen? And I want to be the first person in the room to raise my hand and say, honestly, I've done this. Not proud of it, but I've done it. And that's why I know the danger zones: marketplace, home, and prayer. Marketplace, home, and prayer. Those are the three places that I have been most tempted to misuse the name of God. The first is the marketplace. And whenever you're in the marketplace and you hear these words come out your own mouth, I swear to God. I mean, that should be a warning sign. I'm about to get close to breaking the third command. Because when you say, I swear to God, or any other form of that, as God is my witness, or even if you don't even use the words, but you extend your hand as a Christian, they know you're a Christian, they trust you as a Christian, that's why they're doing business with you. You shake their hand or you sign a contract that you don't keep, or that you don't reveal. You sell a house and you know the foundation is cracked and you don't reveal it. You do a business deal when you know the prices are about to rise, or you know that they haven't considered all the options. If you do a dirty deal or don't complete the promises you made and other people lose money for it, you have used God's name for your advantage for something that He would never approve of. I think that's why Leviticus warns us, do not swear falsely by the name and by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. God will protect His own reputation, His own power, and His own ownership. If you have done this, you need to ask yourself a serious question. It is this: do I benefit most from the deal? Now, some deals are like that. They're lopsided. both benefit, but you benefit more. That's not necessarily a problem unless you haven't disclosed how much you're benefiting or how much someone else might lose. If you make a deal that cheats someone else, or you make a promise that you don't keep and other people lose money, you have used the name of the Lord in vain. A second danger area is in our home. So if you're ever in your home and you say these words, God wants me to be happy, just know you're butting up against that third command. Sometimes it comes out like this: I feel like God is telling me, or I feel like God is calling me. But when someone says, God wants me to be happy, it turns out like this. Husband comes home, says to his wife, honey, God wants me to be happy. You don't make me happy. She makes me happy, so I'm going with her rather than you. You are putting God's name on a decision that you made that he would never approve of. And what you're doing is slandering the reputation of God. And just like the Crusades, there will be crossfire and fallout from it. And it's not going to be your spouse. She knows you, and she won't blame that decision on God. Regardless if you say, God wants me to be happy, she won't buy it. You know who will? Your children and your children's children. They're the ones that suffer spiritually when parents make poor decisions and blame it on God. And it's not just married people. Single people do this as well. I mean, how many single people sign up on a Christian website because they want a Christian spouse? Hey, I don't blame you. Christian spouses tend to be more honest, more loyal, more self-sacrificing. If I were single, I would go after a Christian for sure. But if you go after a Christian by filling out a Christian profile and your profile is not backed up by your biography, you are using God's name in a way that he would never approve of. It happens also when you quote scripture to children. And you say to your kids, God says, the Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. Or spouses, wives, sometimes you quote to your husband, hey, the Bible says you have to love me. The Bible says you have to forgive me. Or a husband says to his wife, hey, the Bible says your body is mine and you're not supposed to withhold it from me. Is that true? Yes, it is. All three of those are true. The problem is when you quote scripture to someone else to manipulate their behavior rather than transform your own behavior, it is a form of using God's authority for your advantage in an illicit way. When we are tempted in our homes to say God wants me happy or manipulate other people's behavior, we need to pay attention to the scripture in Acts 2. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want you to look at that. What is the purpose of the name of the Lord? It is to bring salvation. And when we use God's name for manipulation rather than salvation, then we are misusing the name of God. So there's a question that all of us should ask ourselves in our own homes. Am I building a bridge or wearing a mask? When you use the name of God, are you building a bridge so that your children and your spouse and your neighbors can get to God more easily? Or are you putting on a mask so your date doesn't know who you really are? Your spouse doesn't know who you really are? Your children don't know who you really are? There's a third area where I just think it's a danger zone for misusing God's name, and it's prayer. Because how do we end our prayers? In the name of Jesus. And most of us say that like it's a magic wand, that like whatever you ask for God, just in the name of Jesus. Look, it's not an abracadabra. And let me tell you, it's a true story. My dog knows about the name of Jesus. My dog does. It's a true story. Every day before I go to work, my wife and I sit on the couch and we have a time of prayer. And the dog knows you don't get on our laps while we're praying. It's just like you jump up, we push you off. It's our prayer time. So at the end of the prayer, we say, in Jesus' name. And the dog, I mean, she's on point, man. And I say, amen. It's like launching a rocket right up to you because, and many Christians, it's like they respond to Jesus' name like my dog does. It's a Pavlovian response, whatever I ask, rub a magic lamp, and boom, I get what I want. That's not the purpose of prayer. The name of Jesus, whether you say it or not, that's his authority. As Philippians says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The name of Jesus is the most sacred name there is. We dare not use it for our own manipulative advantages. So when we pray, I think we should ask this question. Am I asking to serve God or asking God to serve me? Just go through the content of your prayer. Is it gimme, 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 gimme? Do this for me? Do this for me? Serve me? Help me? Guide me? Now, don't get me wrong. You can ask anything of God. But at the end of the day, if it's all about you, you are asking God to be your servant rather than offering to God that you be his servant. I think everyone who bears the name of Jesus has in some ways violated the name. And there's ways of correcting that. For instance, if prayer has been your problem, look forward, and in the future, just pray differently. That's the easy solution. But if home has been your problem or if work has been your problem, you don't need to look forward. You actually need to look backward. And the takeaway for you, if you violated the name at home or work, is to make it right. To go to your children and through the long process of demonstrating spiritual integrity, make it right for your children. If it's at work and you know that you've made a deal, you've done some business that hurt someone else economically and you did it in the name of God, or even if you didn't use the name of God but you're just wearing the jersey, you got the name of God on you, and they've assumed they could do business with you because you're honest, because you're a Christian. If you made a bad deal, or if you didn't keep a promise and it cost someone else money, you probably need to write a check. Make it right. You mean I would lose money? Yeah. But what's more important, that you lose money or that God loses face? Protect the reputation of God in how you use his name as you bear it for God's glory. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do honor you. Your name is sacred above all others. And we pledge to you that we will represent you in a way that you approve. And when we violate that through your Holy Spirit, would you call us to account and help us to make it right in the name of Jesus? Amen.